Sometimes I wonder if the writer of the Gospel of Mark was in some kind of a contest to see who could say the most with the fewest words. Mark tells the whole story of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness in one sentence. Granted, it's a long sentence with 23 words, but still, Matthew uses 9 sentences to tell the story, and Luke takes 11. Maybe Mark didn't have very much time to write. Maybe he was trying to write just enough that he could trigger people's memories of the stories they had heard. Maybe his sense of urgency and excitement was always pushing him ahead to the next thing. Or maybe he was just really good at saying a lot with a few well-selected words. Listen and see what you think and feel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12, we first get the setup. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness after his baptism. And then we get the story. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. The reason this story can say a lot with a few words is because it's in a larger context, the context of the whole Bible, all the scriptures that had come before. And because in that context, each word or phrase has echoes of meaning and significance. By calling to mind those meanings and those histories, the power of each word expands. There's much more to be gained here than a quick reading and moving on would allow. So let's spend a little time with each of the words and phrases, beginning with wilderness. In biblical times, as today, wilderness was the place where human beings had not yet made their mark, had not yet built their houses, had not established all their comforts, had not laid out their smooth roads. Wilderness, as Barbara Brown Taylor points out, was and is the place where you have nothing to depend on except the grace of God. The wilderness was the place where Abraham sent Hagar and her baby when Sarah became angry. The pit where Joseph was thrown by his jealous brothers was in the wilderness, and the wilderness was where he was taken captive by slave traders. When the Hebrew people left Egypt in the hopes of finding a new, more hospitable, life-giving home, their journey took them through the wilderness, where they would have starved and died from dehydration were it not for the provision and the action of God. The wilderness was where David hid for months on end when King Saul was trying to kill him. Wilderness was the source of at least one of the disasters that struck down Job's family. The wilderness was not generally known for being a happy place, although very significant things can happen there. Wilderness in the Bible typically denotes a very lonely and often frightening place that only the touch of God can transform. Jesus was sent into the wilderness and stayed there for 40 days. 40 days. Now that's a number that should ring a bell. 40 days was the length of the flood that drowned everything except the ark. Those who loved Joseph spent 40 days preparing his body for burial. 40 years was how long the Israelites traveled and ate manna in the wilderness. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, receiving God's law for God's people. 40 days is how long it took scouts to explore the land of Canaan and come back with a report. Goliath mocked and challenged Israel for 40 days running before someone could be found who would fight against him. Elijah ran for his life from Ahab and Jezebel for 40 days and nights in order to seek safety on Mount Horeb. 40 days was the length of time Jonah announced to Nineveh that a deadline was coming and destruction was planned. 40 is a pretty good sized number. 40 days is a long time to wait, a long time in which questions and doubts might arise, plenty of time in which temptation might easily surface. During Moses' 40-day absence, for example, the people that he had been leading succumbed to temptation and built a golden calf. Sure enough, during his 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And that has still other scriptural echoes. The biblical first people, Adam and Eve, alone on earth except for God and all God's creeping, crawling, flying creatures, found themselves one day listening to a voice that encouraged them to suspect and disbelieve God. "Did God really say that?" whispered the voice. "That can't be right. God must be keeping something from you. Why don't you go ahead and try this thing that God told you not to do?" The voice that undermined their trust in God, convinced Adam and Eve to jeopardize God's trust in them. They consumed what they had been asked not to touch, and paradise suddenly became wilderness. No longer did they live in a place that was totally safe and beautiful and provided easily for their every need. Now they were living in a land marked by alienation, fear, distress, and hostility. The voice that undermines faith and trust in God appears again in the Bible in the times of kings and heroes, urging the nation of Israel to do what is against God's express command. And eventually the voice begins to have a name. The name is Satan. In the book of Job, Satan taunts God with the suggestion that it's easy to get people to turn away from God. All it takes is a few problems and disasters to make even the most devoted lose their faith, says this voice, this master of confusion and lies. And so to say that Jesus was tempted by Satan is to say that he too heard the voice murmuring enticements to try to get him to ignore God's desires and go his own way. Apparently, however, unlike so many before him, Jesus was not fooled by and did not give in to the voice. Our clue is that unlike Adam and Eve, who ended up with enemies and obstacles to survival among God's creation, Jesus was with the wild beasts, not surrounded by them, not hiding from them, not attacked by them or threatened by them. To be with the wild beasts implies that Jesus was at home among them and shared the wilderness experience with them. In fact, with Jesus in it, the wilderness, the place uncorrupted by human activity, is starting to sound a lot less like wilderness and a lot more like paradise. Jesus, though tempted by Satan, remains secure among God's creatures. The words of the prophet Isaiah come to mind. "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and respect of the Lord. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand in the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as waters cover the sea." What rich and amazing images are conjured up when Mark writes, "Jesus was with the wild beasts," and then adds, "and the angels waited on him." Angels, we know from reading elsewhere in the Bible, are God's messengers, God's agents. From Genesis to Revelation, angels appear in the world to give instruction and guidance to people. They block unsafe pathways. They provide reassurance and protection. They escort spiritual visionaries. They're closely related to God, seeming many times actually to be a visible manifestation of God. Hagar, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, the Israelite army, Balaam and his donkey, Gideon, Samson's mother and father, David, Elijah, and Zechariah are among those in the Old Testament who saw and conversed with angels. Now, the angels are waiting on Jesus, which means they are tending to his every need. If he's hungry, they bring him food. If he's cold, they provide warmth. If he's tired, they uncover a pillow and a place of rest. Jesus is cared for in the wilderness by angels. And so, instead of a barren place, it becomes a place of blessing. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. What can we learn by reflecting on the expanded meanings of the words that Mark used to tell his story? What I've learned is that when I have to enter the wilderness, I want Jesus to go with me. Jesus is not overwhelmed by the wilderness. He is not worn down by it. Instead, the presence of Jesus seems to recreate the wilderness according to God's goodness. He finds friends in the wilderness. He claims his core purpose in the wilderness, coming back to human community after these 40 days and nights to proclaim, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Wilderness, I remind you, is the place where we have none of our human-generated supports to rely on. John James Audubon discovered the meaning of wilderness, as he put it, "When for the first time I left my father and all the dear friends of my youth to cross the great ocean, my heart sunk within me. The lingering hours were spent in deep sorrow. My affections were with those I had left behind, and the world seemed to me a great wilderness." A woman named Mary discovered the meaning of wilderness when her 20-year-old son was diagnosed with a type of cancer that was untreatable. Reza Aslan discovered the meaning of wilderness as a child when his family was displaced by war and they had to leave not only their home, but their home country. And then, as a youth, when his adopted church kicked him out for asking too many questions about the rationale behind certain church doctrines. In the wilderness, we can survive only by the grace of God. Thankfully, because he has been there, Jesus can show us how to trust God's grace, receive God's love, and depend on God's care. As those who have turned to Jesus for help can and do testify, the mystery of faith is that it is possible to be comforted even in the wilderness. The season of Lent, which we have now entered, is an invitation to consider the wilderness. It's an opportunity to learn the prayers and sing the songs that deepen our relationship with God, to get us through what could otherwise be very lonely and even terrifying times. We turn now to prayer. Oh God, we know that you alone can sustain us through the wilderness. You alone can bring us through those times in our lives that are so painful and isolated. Because you, God, are the one who sends us friends. You are the one who keeps us from falling. You are the one who sets our feet on right pathways. You help us to know where to go or what to do. And when there is nothing to be done, you sit with us in the silence and speak to us in the stillness. We would not choose to have a wilderness experience, Lord. But we are grateful to see your power at work even there. You bring light out of darkness and hope out of despair. You comfort us and strengthen our faith. Our lives depend completely on you. And so we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.